Please open your Bibles to the book of Genesis. You're in Genesis chapter 48, which in the Pew Bible can be found on page 41. Genesis chapter 48. We'll be looking at this entire chapter, but we're going to read here first from the first 14 verses. It's my privilege to remind you today and each week that what we are about to listen to is not the word of any man, but is the inspired and infallible word of our God. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.' And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Paddan, to my sorrow Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, 'Who are these?' Joseph said to his father, 'They are my sons, whom God has given me here.' And he said, 'Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also.' Then Joseph removed them from his knees and bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near to him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn." Thus far the reading of God's word. So let us pray. Our Father, we do ask that you would instruct and guide us, that you would be present among us by your Holy Spirit, and that you would speak through your word, for we, your servants, are listening. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's undeniable that we are those who live in tumultuous times. 3 years ago, none of us could have possibly imagined what the world would look like in the midst of COVID policies. And yet here we are. And now as we look around, we see many other things that are going on: international conflict, economic troubles, increasing promotion of perversion, and the fanning of the flames of hostility in many sectors of our society. These things are seeming to reach a fever pitch. Not that these are the worst of times that the world has ever seen, but certainly when we can think back to other times, there definitely is much more unrest than other times we have seen before. And it can be the case, and perhaps is for you, that in the midst of all of these things, the future is not just unknown as it always is, but is a fearful thing to contemplate. It's scary, because you certainly don't know what's coming and you fear what indeed might. And this is a similar situation to to what we find going on here in the book of Genesis in chapter 48, as Jacob and his family have come into the land of Egypt. Certainly not all these same things were going on at that time in Egypt, but Jacob and his sons have come there, and God has told Jacob, as he told Abraham before, that they are going to stay there for 400 years. This is not going to be a short stay, and not just a visitation. But they are going to die there, and new generations are going to live and die and grow up in Egypt. And this is a very shaky, uneven ground to be on. There are foreign people living in a foreign land. What will be their place in Egypt? What does it mean for the promises that God has made for them concerning the land of Canaan if they're going to be spending 400 years in this foreign land? How are they to understand these things in light of what God has said? Jacob and his family give us a startling example of how they responded to this situation. And it serves to instruct us, to teach us, in times of uncertainty, when the future is murky at best, perhaps fearful in many ways, how should we respond? What should we do? Well, there are two main things I want you to think about as we're going through the passage this morning. I want these to continually be coming back to your mind. We're going to be emphasizing these things. So first, the difference that faith makes in our values and our actions. What is the difference? And secondly, the blessing of a godly inheritance. We're going to be considering as we go throughout this passage the difference that faith makes in the things that we value and in the actions that we take. We also want to observe and take to heart the blessing of a godly inheritance as it's testified to us here in this passage. So let us look at the passage together as we consider these first 14 verses of which we have read. What's going on here? Well, Jacob and his family have all moved to Egypt. If you hopefully are familiar with the story, there was a great famine in the Middle East. Jacob and his family sent to Egypt to go and get bread because that was the only place, because Joseph, who had been sold into slavery many years earlier, had been raised up to be second in command in Egypt, and he had interpreted the visions and dreams of Pharaoh in which God had prophesied that 7 years of famine were coming. And so he had prepared, and Egypt was the one place where they had food enough for people to come. And it was there that Joseph revealed himself to his brothers and his family, and his family was brought into Egypt where they may find rest, or they may be under the care and protection of Joseph now that he has been exalted in Egypt. And so this all having been accomplished now, we're reading the end of Jacob's life. It's the culmination of Jacob's story. And Jacob's story in particular was defined by his striving for God's blessing, particularly the blessing of inheritance, the issue between him and his brother. Who will have the blessing? He was conniving, scheming to get the blessing from Esau. And it was a blessing that God had promised to Jacob beforehand, and yet he kept striving, looking to grasp it for himself, until by God's grace, he was humbled, and he was taught to trust that the Lord would indeed be true to his word and would give him the blessing that he had promised, and that he needed not by deceit to take it. And indeed, God has given him the promised blessing. Jacob is the inheritor of the promises that have been given to Abraham and to his father Isaac. And now, as he comes to the end of his life, he's wanting to pass that blessing along to the next generation. That which he spent so much of his life striving for, which has really come to define his life, he is now looking to pass on. And so in doing so, he then calls Joseph to himself as he seeks to communicate this blessing to him. And as he is reaching the end of his life, as he's looking to communicate this blessing, we see that he is meditating upon God's faithfulness to him at every step, the way that God has led him throughout his journey, as he testifies, indeed, that God has made to him all of the promises that were given to Abraham at the beginning, that he would make of Jacob a great nation, that he would receive the land of Canaan, that he would have a blessing and be a blessing. So he has been given all of these promises, as we're told in verse 4. Also, we haven't read it yet, but in verses 15 and 16, we see he acknowledges God has been the one who has been shepherding him his whole life, watching over him, caring for him, leading him in the ways that he was to go. And even when Jacob was in a far-off land, and even when Jacob was living by his deceit, God nonetheless, as his shepherd, guiding and promising to him. And then God is also the one who has redeemed him from all evil, who has delivered him from death, even at the hands of his brother, potentially, from all of those who would seek to cause harm to him, and even from his own sin. The Lord has delivered him from all of these things. And these are all on Jacob's mind as he is looking now to communicate this blessing, as he's reciting the blessings of the Lord to Joseph and to his two sons. As he seeks to give this blessing, he's seeking to give it to his favorite son. If you're familiar with the story again, you know that part of the reason Joseph was in Egypt to begin with is because Joseph was the favorite son. The other sons did not like that, and so they sold him into slavery, which was a step up from killing him, which they originally wanted to do. And that was how God in his providence brought him to Egypt and ended up saving the whole of the family. But Joseph still is Jacob's favorite son. But Joseph also, at this point, is not just the favorite because, well, he's the firstborn son of Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel, which he was. But also Joseph is the one who is responsible for saving the entire family of Jacob at this point. They were facing starvation. They didn't have anything else. But Joseph has brought them under his wing and under his protection, and has saved the family, brought them safely into this new land. And so Jacob intends to give Joseph the blessing, the inheritance of the firstborn, which is a double share in the inheritance in biblical times. The firstborn was to carry on the estate of the father. And so however many sons there might have been, the firstborn is getting a double share of the inheritance because he's the one who ultimately has to provide for the extended family. He becomes the new patriarch of the family. And so the blessing of the firstborn is this double sense, and he's doing this by making Joseph's sons, his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, equal to Jacob's other sons, and thereby communicates the blessing of the firstborn. This is highlighted very clearly for us in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. We're told the reason for this. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's couch, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that he could not be enrolled as the oldest son. Though Judah became strong among his brothers, and a chief came from him, yet the birthright belonged to Joseph. So Joseph is the one who is enrolled as the firstborn, who is receiving the inheritance of the firstborn through his sons, who are now being raised to the level of sonship. Rather than being grandsons under Joseph, they get an equal share with Jacob's other 11 sons. And in this way, he is passing on the blessing, setting it upon them. However, even as he does this, there's a surprise that Jacob has in store for Joseph as he's passing on the blessing. As Joseph brings forth his two sons to be blessed, and he brings Manasseh to the right hand of Jacob. He brings Ephraim to the left hand. Manasseh is the older, and so he's expecting that Manasseh is going to receive the greater blessing, the right hand of blessing. And what we find is that Jacob switches his hands and gives the blessing to the younger. And there's a theme that we find throughout Genesis in particular, the younger son being blessed over the older son, we can think of Abel and later Seth as opposed to Cain. We can think of Isaac himself as opposed to Ishmael and Jacob as opposed to Esau. These younger sons being the ones who are the true inheritors of the promise of all that God has promised to give to his people in blessing them. And that really is what's at stake when it comes to this blessing. It's not just the riches, the material wealth of this family that's at stake in the blessing. It's God has made a covenant with Abraham that he's going to give him a particular seed, and in him, all of the families of the earth are going to be blessed. He's giving him a promised son who's going to bring all these things about. And the blessing, the inheritance of this blessing then, is also tied to this great promise, this great blessing that God has made before. And so we find Jacob preferring the younger, just as he was the younger, whereas he deceitfully took the blessing from the older, from his older brother. Isaac intentionally does this, and thus mirrors his own experience and what we have seen before. And by his will for the good of the family, desires to elevate Ephraim over Manasseh. Now let's consider what these blessings entail, what the outworking of this is then as we continue in the passage in verses 15 through 22. And he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he took his father's hand to move it to Ephraim, to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not this way, my father. Since this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you, Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh." Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you, rather than to your brothers, one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow." So we see then Jacob proceeds, as he's given the blessing, to speak prophetically, to give prophetic blessings as to what the Lord is going to bring about in the days to come concerning Ephraim and Manasseh and Joseph himself. Let's consider these blessings individually. First, those given to Ephraim and Manasseh. There's a common blessing that's given to both of them. They are both going to carry on the name of the patriarchs. They are going to grow into a great multitude. They are both going to be a great people. As we see, Ephraim is given the prominence, the preeminence, even over Manasseh in this. And Ephraim, indeed, as we come to learn throughout the history of the Old Testament, does become a prominent, if not the prominent tribe in Israel as opposed to Judah. In the history of the people of Israel, after the nation is split into two, Judah in the south and Israel in the north, the nation of Israel is identified with the tribe of Ephraim. Ephraim becomes the chief, the reigning tribe of the nation of Israel, and so does gain preeminence over all of the other tribes in that case. But also there's this interesting turn of a phrase that he shall become a multitude of nations, or a fullness of nations, which is reflecting in some ways what has been said to Abraham, that he also was going to become a multitude of nations. But also this is given the fact that Ephraim represents Israel in a certain way uniquely true about Ephraim over against all the others, because what's the history of Israel? The northern kingdom is destroyed in 722 BC and is scattered, and those who remain in the land are intermixed with these pagan peoples, so that what remains are those who come to be known as the Samaritans, these half-breeds, these ones who are despised by the pure-blooded Jews, who did not mix together both their lineage but also their religion together. And the Samaritans, then, are those who are the first people after the Jews to whom the gospel is sent. But if we think about this mixing with the Gentile peoples, Ephraim uniquely does become a multitude of nations, not just one tribe in the nation of Israel, but a multitude of peoples mixed with the Gentiles. And so Joseph has spoken prophetically concerning what is going to happen to Ephraim. Not all of these things necessarily great, but we see the Lord's blessing even in the midst of it. But also there's the blessing that's given to Joseph. Jacob prophesies that God will bring Joseph again to the promised land, and in particular, he gives Joseph a plot of land that he says is uniquely his. If you look in the footnote of verse 22, when it speaks of the mountain slope, your Bible might say in the Hebrew the word is Shechem. The city of Shechem is what is given to Joseph. Now, this is an interesting thing that is being promised. God says, or Joseph says, or Jacob says, that Joseph is going to see the promised land again. Well, the only time he ever goes back is when he's burying Jacob in just a short while. But other than that, he lives in Egypt the rest of his life. And also, he's never going to see this plot of land that has been deeded to him. Shechem is going to be something that he's told about and he never actually receives. What we do find, though, is that later on in the Exodus, when the people of Israel finally enter the promised land, Joseph's bones have been taken up out of Egypt and they are carried to Shechem, and he is indeed buried on that plot of land that Jacob promised to him, and he awaits there even to this day. Now, the thing that we should recognize about all of these promises that have been given by Jacob is that they require faith on the part of every party. It requires faith in Jacob for him to give the blessings. It requires faith from Joseph, from Ephraim and Manasseh to receive the blessings. Because in particular, if we think about this, there's a question as to whether or not these blessings should even be desired by Joseph and his sons. Now, why do I say that? Well, let's remember who Joseph is in this context. Joseph is second in all of Egypt to Pharaoh. He's been given great riches. He's been promoted above everybody else in preeminence. And now here he is being offered the inheritance of a nomadic shepherd family. Yes, it's his own family, but he has all of the riches of Egypt. What does he really need the blessing of Jacob? Why should Joseph care? As we mentioned, this blessing is not just about double inheritance and goods. It is about the promise of God concerning salvation that is going to come in the promised seed. But also in receiving this blessing, we find with the recognition of that Joseph is therefore choosing inheritance in the family of God, casting his lot with God and with his people and his promises over all of the riches that might come in this world. Even as the author of Hebrews tells us concerning Moses, but Joseph is making a similar choice. Hebrews 11:26, where it says that he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. It was exactly the choice that Joseph is making. He would rather inherit with God and his people than receive the riches of Egypt. But even so, these blessings require faith because they would be hard to believe in the first place. Again, Joseph and his sons are going to see none of the things that are promised to them. Not a single one of them are they going to be alive to receive. Ephraim will not live to see his tribe rise to prominence in Israel over a or become a multitude of nations. Joseph will never live in the promised land. And Jacob isn't even in possession of the land that he's promising to Joseph at the time. It's not like he had set up a fence and said, no trespassing. But the land's back there. Jacob's not there. Who knows what's going on with it? And so Jacob had to trust in God to give these blessings. And Joseph had to trust in order to believe them, which again, Hebrews 11 tells us this very clearly. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. These things were by faith, looking forward to the promises. And the nature of their trust, ultimately then, had to be that even beyond the grave, God was going to be faithful to his promises. They needed to believe in the resurrection. Otherwise, these blessings are irrelevant to those to whom they are given. Here are these blessings. You'll never see them. But they knew that more had to come. They knew more had to come, but that God would fulfill all, just as he had said, even as Hebrews 11 finishes up. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. They knew that their mortal lives held but a small place in God's overarching plan to bring about his covenant promises, and they contented themselves to look forward to their fulfillment in Christ, that God would be true to his promises in the promised seed, who is the heart of the blessing that is being given here. By faith, they receive these promises and become inheritors of all of God's goodness. Knowing these things then, how do we understand this? How do we apply this to our own lives? As again, we're thinking about the difference that faith makes in our values and in our actions, as we're thinking about the blessing that a godly inheritance is to us. Well, we want to be those who trust and value the promised inheritance of God for ourselves. For we have a rich and glorious inheritance in Christ. Like Jacob and like Joseph, we have to greatly desire the promised inheritance that God has set before us over everything else, over all of the riches, over all the promises that this life might have for us. We are seeking the promises that have been laid before us in the Scriptures. For we have been blessed with the richest inheritance possible. Jesus Christ has an inheritance in glory from his Father, and he has made us sharers in it. As we have testified to us in numerous places, such as Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Or Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Even 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We have an unfading, imperishable inheritance kept for us by Christ, by the Father. And these blessings that we will receive, that we will inherit together with Christ, are everlasting blessings. We will dwell in the blessed presence of God forever, seeing his face knowing him even as we are known, as we are promised in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, and Revelation chapter 22, verse 4. We also are those who will inherit eternal life, as we're promised in Matthew 19, verse 29. For we are freed forever from the curse of sin. We will be made like unto the glorified Christ in his resplendent holiness. And we will also inherit the kingdom prepared for us from the foundation of the world, as Christ declared in Matthew 25, verse 34. We will not only inherit this world that is tainted by the curse and full of sin, but we will inhabit a world fully conformed to the glory of God. So all of these blessings that we are promised are everlasting. We will have them forever in glory and perfection. And that is the ultimate goal to which we are striving. But we also should not lose sight of the fact that God gives us tangible tokens, tangible down payments on these blessings, even now, even as he did for Jacob and Joseph. Even though the ultimate blessings that they were looking forward to, they knew they weren't going to receive in this life, yet they're given this token. Jacob did see his sons proliferate, and he even got to see the first of the next generations as they came about. Joseph, yes, never actually lived in the land, but his bones were buried there, and he is going to be raised from the dead in the very place that he was given by his father as an inheritance. He says tokens of God's grace, down payments of what he is going to do. And so also, all of these blessings that are ours everlastingly, God has given to us in token form even now. Even now, we have fellowship with our God. He has made his Holy Spirit to indwell us. So we have testified to us in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. And God promises to be with us always. Christ promises to be with us always. And therefore, we have true fellowship with our God, even as we attend upon the means of grace, as we attend upon the Word, as we attend upon prayer and the sacraments. God is here, and he meets with us. So also, we have been given new life in Christ, not just for the everlasting time, but now we have been made new creatures in him. Though sin yet remains in us, we are no longer slaves to it, as Romans 8 testifies to us very clearly. And Christ renews the souls and even the bodies of those whom he redeems. Not that we're freed from all illness and infirmity of body, but that he is even now restoring us, giving youth to us. The idea, you know, even the end of Isaiah chapter 40, those who trust in the Lord, they shall mount up on wings of eagles, they shall run and not grow faint. They shall not become weary, for the Lord is the one who upholds them, and the Lord is keeping us unto the resurrection. And also we've been created in Christ unto good works, that we may promote godliness for ourselves and for our neighbor even now. And so by our works of faith, for the glory of God, we have a part in building the very kingdom that we're going to inherit. As we have testified to us, one of the blessings that is spoken of in the book of Revelation, blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on, for their works follow them. The Lord is bringing a crown to their works. They will be that which has helped build up the kingdom that he is bringing into effect. We are given these gracious blessings now and unto eternity. And so the question that I press to your heart is that, do you value these promises of God? Are these the things that you desire? The knowledge of God and fellowship with him, a renewed and a holy life in Christ, and the place and work that God has given you in his kingdom? For it's very easy for us to twist God's promises to our own designs. Who doesn't want the love and approval of God? Who doesn't want a greater blessing of life? And who doesn't want significance in the lives that we live? But many don't desire God and his holiness. Many don't desire a life disciplined by God's grace according to his commands, or sacrificing their ambitions to pursue God's calling. We can think of the people of Israel who were saved in the Exodus, delivered out of their slavery and bondage in Egypt, And as they wandered through the desert and the wilderness, when they were faced with the requirements of God, though they were glad that they had been relieved of their bondage in Egypt, ultimately decided that they would rather turn back, that they thought that the blessings of Egypt were greater than the inheritance that they were going to receive in God and the land that he was calling them to. And this even in spite of examples like this story of Jacob and Joseph that they had been given, testifying to them of the greater blessing that comes with God and his promises. So God and his precious promises must be valued by the Christian. And if you find that you have trouble valuing them, how is it that you can build up this desire in your heart? Well, you can meditate on these glorious promises that are in the Scriptures. Talk with them with others. Recite their wonder, their glory, their goodness. And in doing this, you're catechizing yourself. You're educating your heart and your mind about what is truly good, what is truly desirable. And then having done that, act in a way that is consistent with these promises. And as you do so, you will taste and you'll see, you'll get a sense of, not just in theory that God has promised this, but that he is true to his word, that he does give you these tokens of his blessings. And you'll see that he is good. It'll strengthen you to take further steps. And so this doesn't mean that tomorrow you'll be able to do this perfectly. Take small steps. Work at it. But don't lose heart. Don't grow weary in striving after these things. For God is true and he is trustworthy. And he gives these blessings to his people. And what is one of the main things that you can do to value and trust God's promises then? Well, you can leave a godly inheritance for others, just as Jacob is doing here for his sons. So we are called to do, and this is something that we have testified for us in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. Sadly, many men and women have abandoned their responsibility to their family and left behind no legacy or inheritance of value in this life to chase the promise of riches, however that might look. Many have simply wanted to tack church onto the American dream and count that as enough. And one of the tragic results of this is that children are growing up and leaving the faith and leaving the church because ultimately, if their parents, if nobody else is living for the faith, is living in accordance with God's promises, then they can't be that valuable to inherit anyway. But if you would value the promises and the inheritance of God and communicate these gifts to others, then it requires more than that. We must think generationally, not only in terms of ourselves, not only in terms of making sure that we believe and we're in the kingdom, and that's great. But what are the resources? What are the skills that you can leverage for your children? What are the ways that you can contribute to the next generation in the church? Men, fathers in the congregation, this is particularly incumbent upon you. You are the ones who are leading. You're the ones who are called to shape the next generation. And this means, therefore, that we must discipline ourselves to live godly lives. We must do so according to the Scriptures. And so do you plan, do you prioritize for your children to grow in the faith? Do you do family worship? Are you involved in their education? Are you discerning of the media that they're imbibing? Or are you simply content to just coast and go with whatever seems natural, whatever seems easy, without much thought? If you do so, God may be gracious, but generally Sunday school, VBS, youth groups, whatever else being tacked on to the end of these things is not going to be enough to counter everything else that we've allowed to shape them. If we're not living for God and His promises, the world will give them other values and other priorities. And so we must play the long game, and God will use our faithful works to help build the everlasting kingdom of Christ. But if we prefer the riches of Egypt to the inheritance of Christ, all of our works ultimately will amount to nothing. So hopefully you've seen the difference the faith makes in values and in actions. What is it that you value, and what actions will you take in keeping with that? But also the blessing of a godly inheritance. For we are the inheritors of the legacy, not only of Christ, though that is an infinitely great legacy and inheritance, but also of the Holy Catholic Church that we confess each and every week. We are blessed by the faithful work of all who have gone before us, who have left for us creeds, who have left for us Bible translations, who have left for us a history of those who have walked by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are the ones who benefit from that. What are we going to leave behind? And this is where faith makes all the difference. Without faith, we will not value what we have received, nor will we value what we have been promised. And if we are going to take action to bless our communities, to bless our church and our children, we must have a firm trust in the value and trustworthiness of God and His promises. Christ had such a trust. The saints who have gone before us have such a trust. And may we act in that same faith for God's glory. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You that You have made us inheritors with Christ in an inestimable inheritance, that You have freely given this to us, not because we have earned it in any way, but out of Your great love and grace. We pray, O Lord, that we would desire to see that inheritance grow in our own experience and to leave a greater inheritance of faith for those who would come after. May we be about the business of doing Your works, that we may see Your blessing come upon our children, our children's children, and that we may rejoice as we look unto the day of resurrection, and we will see the full and final culmination of these things as You bring them all into perfection. We pray that You would strengthen us in this hope, both now and always. We pray these things in Christ's name.